Welcome to Life Point Worthington. I am Mark Shields. Like Jason said, I'm one of the campus life pastors at our Westerville campus. So honored that Dan thought of me to come and fill in while he's on vacation. And then I know he's headed to serve as in his chaplaincy with the Navy. And so be in prayer for him and just for that restoration, that time with family, but then also how God might use him while he's away serving in the military. He's told me stories, and they're pretty amazing how God's using him there. One of the things that I felt like would be a little appropriate was to introduce you to my family. You've probably seen me here before, but I want to show you a picture of them. Amazing family I have. And so that's my wife, Colleen, my daughter, Caitlin, and my son-in-law, Connor, on the left side. And then you'll see that's Kennedy and Sammy. Those are my grandkids. So, yeah. If you want to call me by my favorite name, you can call me Papa, okay? Papa Mark. And then those are my two boys, Tyler and Zach. And I show you that picture because God has done a tremendous work in spite of me and my wife's early on relationship, which I'll tell you about in a little bit. So we are in this series called Love Songs. And this is a song that is written by Solomon, inspired by the Holy Spirit. And we know that this song means something to us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. That is Jesus. And so we know that Jesus is a part of even this love song. And so love songs have this way of drawing us in, right? Making us feel things. I think if we remember specific songs at different parts of our lives, and it kind of brings back this nostalgia sometimes. And I really feel like that's what this song is supposed to do. It's called the Song of Songs. It's a sacred song that I was talking with Dan. I think there's like 10 major songs throughout the Bible, but this was considered the Song of Songs. Like, it was the God's favorite. It was amazing. And so you've probably heard this before. I love Dan's analogy of a model, how he had mentioned that, you know, our relationships are like a model. And what we're saying in this series called Love Songs is that our imperfect relationships that we have on earth help point to the perfect relationship that Christ desires to have with us. So our imperfect human relationships are like a model that point to a perfect relationship in Christ. And so I really do believe that we get a little glimpse of a really good relationship. And so it's cool. This is the procession that we're going to talk about as we walk into this scripture. And so I'll give you some context. But again, going back to that picture with my family, that is by the grace of God. Me and my wife, we met as sophomores in high school. And, you know, it didn't start out like in any way, shape, or form like a righteous relationship, to be honest with you. And, but by God's grace, God was doing a work in us, drawing us closer to himself. And it became really, really evident to me when I dropped her off at Bowling Green University that I wanted to be with her forever. Like, I just realized when I dropped her off at a party, there were some other guys there, and they were looking that look, and I was looking that look, like, you know, trying to mean mug them and scare them away. You know, I'm pretty mean looking, and so anyway, that was a part of, like, dropping her off at college. And then I had to go on a vacation with my family, and I left her at school at Bowling Green. And that week that I was on vacation with my family is probably still to this day the worst week of my life. Because for the first time in a long time, I didn't know what she was doing. I didn't know who she was with, didn't know what she was up to. She was in this new place, seeing all these new people, and I wasn't a part of it. I was on vacation with my my parents in Williamsburg, which was not super fun. My parents are here too, so yeah. And so what ended up happening, like I was so pining after her during this week that I got a phone card. This will go way back because we didn't have cell phones, right? I had a phone card, and at night I would use the phone card to call her on the hotel. And when I heard her voice, I'm not kidding you, it was like my heart leaped inside. Like, I just missed her. And so I knew that week I wanted her to be my wife for the rest of my life. So guess what I did? On the way home, I knew that I was going to see her. She was going to come home that weekend. And so on the way home, I was like, Dad, you got to floor it. I want you to be home fast. I've got to beat her. I go empty my bank account at 19 years old, and I buy a ring. And I'm like, I am not letting this one get away, you know? And I bought a ring, and I had a big plan. I had a T-top Camaro. I got home, got it waxed up, you know, looking good. I got our song. I think it was on a tape. So I like, you know, rewind forward it to the right spot. Yeah, you older crowd, what's up? You know how it is. And so I had that space, and I was like, okay, I can't wait. And then, you know, financially, I was a landscaper, didn't make a whole lot of money, but I took her to what I would have considered the coup de grace of restaurants, Olive Garden. I mean, I was like, yeah, we're going to Olive Garden. I'm sparing no expense. I got down on one knee, and I played our song and opened the door to the Camaro, and I said, will you marry me? And she said, yes. And so she was 18, I was 19. We were both complete goofballs, but by the grace of God, you see that picture of us, like God has done amazing work in spite of our the way things started out. But I think that as we dive into this scripture, the Shulamite that you've heard, and I think Dan has done a phenomenal job of, is that she's gone through a hard time. She's more of a peasant. She's ashamed. And this king desires her. There's this relationship that they have, and it's pretty amazing. And so what I didn't realize, but I want to explain to you before I dive into the scripture, this is really important, I believe. And so the portion of scripture that we're going to be in is Song of Songs, chapter 3, verses 6 through 11. So if you want to turn on your app or in your Bibles there, that would be great. But before I dive into the scripture, I want to give you a little bit of context from a Jewish traditional wedding. Because I believe that this is the procession that we're talking about right here. You know, in some of the first verses, she's really pining. She's like looking for him and trying to find him throughout the city. And I'll give a little bit more context to that because I think the Jewish tradition really helps us with that. But so in a Jewish traditional marriage, you probably all know that there sometimes was an arranged marriage, right? That was a part of a Jewish tradition. But sometimes we see this in scripture as well. The groom, you know, they didn't travel very far, and, you know, they were hardworking people, and so the groom would grow up in an area, and he would see this girl, and he knew that family, and sometimes the groom would say, okay, that's the one for me. I hope I can have her. I'm going to go to her father, and I'm going to ask for her hand in marriage. And so that was how things started from the very, very beginning. Like if they wanted to pursue somebody, that was what they did. And then the groom would go to the father and he would say, hey, I love your daughter's hand in marriage. And he would say, okay, that's good. And then they would put this contract together called a ketubah. And in the ketubah, what would happen was it would write out a couple things, what the bride was going to do, what the groom was going to do, and then the price that the groom would pay for the bride to have her as his very own. Think about it like this. There's that portion of scripture, if you kind of look back, where Jacob finds Rachel and he goes to Rachel's father, Laban, and he says, hey, I want to marry your daughter. And he says, okay, cool. You got to work for me for 7 years. And he does that. And it says that 7 years were like a day. That's a good example of what is happening, what happens in a, if you can imagine in a Jewish traditional marriage. Like, okay, I've got this girl, me and her dad have figured this out. I'm going to work and I'm going to pay for it. And they would sign this ketubah contract, and right then and there, they were married. Like, in the eyes of the law, in the eyes of the world, they were married. And if they separated, there was going to be major, major problems. And so they are married, but for us, in context, it would be like that was really the beginning of the engagement period. So what would happen is that night, they would usually come together, the groom and the bride, and they would have a glass of wine, and they would talk about their futures, and then they would separate for about a year, and they were not supposed to even see each other for like a year. And they've already signed the contract that they're married. So then the bride would get some things ready. She would get her bridesmaids. She would get her dress. But she was usually a critical part of the family. So she would make provisions so that the work that she was doing for the family was going to get done. And then guess what the groom did? The groom would typically go back to his father's house, and he would prepare a room as an addition to the father's house for the bride that he loved. And so this preparation process would begin. They can't see each other. And here's the crazy thing. It gets even better. I love this because I think as I'm talking about it, scripture's popping into your mind, right? So guess what? So they were separated for a year, but guess who made the call on when the engagement, like we would say, or that time was over? The father of the groom would see that his son had done well, added the room to the house, had made all the provisions, was ready, and he would say, "Son, go get your bride." And then, can you imagine this? This is so awesome. I don't know if you've ever been around Young Life guys. For whatever reason, if Young Life is, I really like the guys. They're go-getters. My son used to serve in Young Life, and they are, if you've ever been to a Young Life wedding, it is like off the hook. Like they dance, they have a party. It's amazing. So I say all that to say, in my mind, you know what songs do and what thinking about this does, like it kind of brings you into this space. So in my mind, I'm imagining like this young guy who's done, dad just says go, and this is what they would do. They would go typically at night, okay, with the groomsmen, and they would have these shofars. You've probably heard of these or seen these before. These things are super loud. I tried to practice to see if I could do it, and it didn't go well, so I'm just going to act like it. But they would, the groom's father would say, go get your bride. He would bring his groomsmen. They would go into the town where she was at night, and they would just start making this big noise, making a loud pronouncement. And at that time, the bride didn't know when, but the bride had to be ready. The bride had to be ready. And you know, like you, if you're the guy, you're like, yes, let's go, guys, come on. And then and there's just, you can imagine the excitement. He gets to go get his bride. And so that is important because I feel like that's where we are in this portion of scripture. Okay, as the Shulamite, I think she is thinking that she has been apart from him for a time. Dan talked about that last week. And so now this time has come and they're able to be together. And so that's where we are in scripture. So if you turned with your in your Bibles to Song of Solomon 3, verses 6 through 11, the first point I want us to remember is his love should lead us to make preparations. His love should lead us to make preparations. And so I'll read the first verse. This is Song of Solomon or Song of Songs, chapter 3, verse 6. And here's what it says. Who is this coming up from the wilderness like a column of smoke perfumed with myrrh, incense made from all the spices of the merchant? And so who is this coming up from the wilderness like a column of smoke perfumed and smells. So can you imagine, you know, this is a song, so it's made to draw us in. Could you imagine somebody looking in the distance, seeing smoke and smelling these scents? Now there's significance to this, as Solomon is writing this, you know, the wilderness would have been a hard time. All throughout scripture, when you see in the wilderness, that's a hard moment. Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, in the Exodus, you know, they were in the wilderness for 40 years. And so the Shulamite has come in a time of wilderness. And I really believe that it's because she's been apart from this man that she desires, this groom. And so that is a big part of it. And then there's this aroma, you know, just a little bit of a side note, like dudes, if you're taking out a girl, wear some cologne, take a shower. Okay. Like, cause we could take a little bit of a note from Solomon right here, because he's got this perfume. He's thought about this. You can imagine him coming in and she doesn't even see him, but she smells, she sees the smoke. And then smoke would have been a thing that they regularly recognized, cause it was a part of the practice when they would give at the altar to the Lord, where they would worship, where they would repent for sin, and they would put these things on the altar, and this smoke would arise, this aroma would arise, and it would say that all throughout scripture, it says that aroma was pleasing to the Lord. If you look in Exodus 29 or Leviticus chapter 1, you'll read it multiple times that this aroma was pleasing to the Lord. And so, you know, you can imagine her being like, oh my gosh, Could it be, right? That's where we're at. That's where the Shulamite is. So for us, just as a point to remember, are we ready? Are we in that much anticipation for the arrival of the groom? Are we ready to go if he calls us? Because we don't know, you know, if he calls us home. You know, every day is a gracious gift. And we also don't know when he's going to return. And so are we making our lives ready? Just a couple things that I feel like we need to do, and I'm praying that the Lord helps us do, is we need to be ready. We need to reconcile our relationships, say what needs said, and don't hold too tightly to the things of this world, okay? So I'll say it again, reconcile relationships, say what needs said, and don't hold too tightly because the things of this world, because we could go home at any time. And I don't know about you, but this kind of gets me excited. Second point I want us to think about is his love provides protection. So verses 7 and 8 says, can you imagine? Look, it is Solomon's carriage escorted by 60 warriors of the noblest of Israel, all of them wearing a sword, all experienced in battle, each with a sword at his side, prepared for the terrors of the night. And so this peasant girl, bride, sees this king coming with these warriors. And see, for a king, if you can imagine this, if he's coming to get this bride, he's in open space. Like, you know, in his castle, like he's got walls around it and he's got all his people, but he's going to where she is and he's opening himself up to attack. And so he comes with warriors by his side to make sure he's safe and to make sure, probably first and foremost, even more than himself, that she's safe. And so she sees this, and this is what she experiences, you know, in this song. Right? Just kind of to cool, to put ourselves in here. That is my heart as I am sharing this with you. Like, songs just bring us in, and I really am hoping that I am drawing you in like a song. And I asked the Lord to help me with this message. You know, one of the things that I think we need to take away from this as well is that, you know, we serve a king who's mighty and powerful. And he has legions of heaven's armies whenever, wherever, and however he wants them. And so we who are called by him, who know him and love him and call him king, we don't have anything to be afraid of. You know, that's a good reminder for us. That's something that we need to take away. Like, he goes before us in all things. We who are in Christ, if we are in his will, we can go wherever he leads. We are protected. So just a good reminder, we need not be afraid. And his love, this is the next point I want us to think about. His love also shows intention. And I'll read these verses. King Solomon made for himself the carriage. He made it with wood from Lebanon. Its posts were made of silver, its base of gold. Its seat was upholstered with purple, its interior inlaid with love. And so there's more significance to the intention of this carriage that Solomon brings along with him and his army and his entourage. Can you imagine these big posts, strong wooden posts made out of Lebanon cedar with a seat on it, silver, you know, pillars holding up some kind of canopy that she is going to come in and that he is going to come in, these strong guys carrying this carriage to come pick her up. And then every piece of this carriage is specific, and Solomon had a plan for it to show his love for her. And I really feel like for us, as we come into this love song, knowing that it's inspired by Jesus, it's also meant in some ways for us as well. And so the silver would have been very precious, that would have held up the canopy that they would have gone in. The base of gold, all throughout scripture, we read that God's word is more precious than gold. Gold was a hot commodity. It was very expensive. And the only ones that could hold it were royalty. And so this gold would show her how much and how precious she was, but it would also be a reminder that God's word is like gold and we are going to sit on it. It's the base, it's the foundation, it's going to be what we're sitting on. And then there was this purple, you know, top, this purple upholstery that was there. And I did a little bit of research on purple dye, and oh my gosh. Back then, it was as expensive as gold. It meant that you were royalty. It meant sacrifice. Those were the two things that it meant. And it was costly, and it meant I've thought a lot, and I am royalty, right? That's what it meant. But guess what? It was made out of sea snail mucus. Tens of thousands of sea snails, their mucus was what they had to use to make this purple dye, and it was very rare, super expensive. And that's what Solomon is describing in this carriage. Are you thinking Cinderella? Actually, I'm thinking Cinderella's got nothing on this thing, right? Because it's so expensive, so extravagant, and it means so much, right? So that is kind of where we are. And I think that for us, his love shows intention. So Solomon's talking about this intentional thing that he has built. But for us, his love shows his intention for us, because he went to the cross. He went all the way for all of us. But if it was just one of us, he would have still gone. And so it shows his intention. He knows us. And I was reminded of Psalm 139, where it says, "How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast are the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand by the sea." That's how well the Lord knows you. He knows who you are. He's built you just the way you are. He's called you for this time, for these people, in such a time as this. And his intentions are clear. Every circle of influence you have, he's put you around those people intentionally. And he wants to use you, and he wants you to know that you're loved. He'd do anything for you. And he showed us on the cross. Think about his intention. We should feel loved. Just a point to take away. We should feel loved because we know he cares for us and his great intimacy in all the details. His thoughts about us outnumber the grains of sand by the sea. That's how big he is. That's how intentional he is. Can you think about that? That's an amazing God. So this last point is his crown is a reflection. His crown is a reflection. So daughters of Jerusalem, come out. And look, you daughters of Zion, I kind of, as this part's coming, I kind of imagine like a chorus, you know what I mean? And like everybody else joining in. Sorry, that's just me. But daughters of Jerusalem, come out and look, you daughters of Zion, look on King Solomon wearing a crown with which his mother crowned him on the day of his wedding, the day his heart rejoiced. So, like a song does, I'm imagining this as I'm reading it and thinking of music, and I'm just thinking, where does it take me? And then I'm thinking of Solomon, and I'm thinking of this girl, and I'm like, oh my gosh, do you know who put the crown on Solomon's head? That would have been Bathsheba. You remember the story of Bathsheba? She was royalty. She was a bride to King David, and they had lost a son. But God was gracious, and they had another son, and that son was Solomon. And he was going to get his bride, and she was going to just affirm him as a loving mother would and put this crown on him, just saying, hey, I'm passing my love to you to give to her. Can you imagine that? And so then that took me to then thinking about Jesus. And I'm thinking, oh my gosh, you know how songs do. I wonder if it says in Revelation 19 that Jesus comes with crowns, with many crowns. When he comes back, he comes with many crowns. And I'm wondering if, you know, she saw him on the cross. She saw him go through all that. And I wonder if she's anticipating this moment just as much as he is. When he gets to go and get his bride. And he's like, you think the Lord might let Mary put one of those crowns on Jesus before he returns? I think there's a good chance. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome to imagine the intentionality, the love that the Father has for us? We should feel unworthy. This is a king. This is an amazing king who has everything at his access. And he wants us, peasant, sinful people that do not deserve him. That's what the Shulamite is feeling when she goes through this. And so I just want to share this story because I feel like in some ways, my daughter gave me a crown. And like we talked about, his crown is a reflection of his love. His crown is a reflection of who he is, his authority, his power. His crown is a reflection. And I feel like when my daughter got married, she gave me a crown that I just absolutely did not deserve. And so there's a picture. That's me and my girl. And I'll just give you a little bit of context. So what happened as we were getting ready for the wedding, and I had been praying since she was little for the guy, and I'll just tell you what, prayer is powerful. And as soon as I met the guy, I knew that's him. I'd been praying for him since she was little. I knew right away that's him. So they are getting ready. You know, we're shelling out the funds, you know, for this. And I'm hoping that, you know, this just brings honor and glory to God. And then my daughter comes to me a few months before the wedding, and she says to me, Dad, you know how there's that thing called the first look? And I'm thinking, like, oh, yeah, yeah, I know. Like, I can help. What do you want me to do? Like, I'm all game. And she goes, well, you know, I've always felt like, you know, daddy's little girl, and I want you to have the first look. And I was like, what? No, I'm I'm unworthy. I don't even know what that means or how it feels. I'm like, actually, I was intimidated. I was like, what? That feels like I'm stepping into space I shouldn't be allowed to step in. She's like, no, Dad, I want you to have the first look. And I will never forget. We were outside. It was a day like today, sunny and beautiful. There were all these white barns around. The scent in the air was amazing. It was the perfect day. All my prayers had been answered. And this photographer is like, hey, Mark, it's time to do the first look. And I am like super nervous. I don't even know how I'm going to react. I'm afraid, like, of what I'm going to do when I see her. Am I going to be like, oh, wow, that's cool? Or am I going to be like, you know, like, I don't know. So she says, okay, Mark, I want you to stand this way and look at that white barn. I'm going to stand over here and I'm going to start taking pictures. So you'll hear a couple clicks, but then I'll tell you when to turn around. And I'm like, okay. Sounds good. I'm like, Lord, please help me. I don't even know what to feel or what to do. I don't know what's going to happen. And so I'm just praying that you're in this. And then she says, okay, Mark, it's time. Turn around. I turn around. And I see that beautiful girl. And this flood of emotion just came over me. And you know that time when I saw my wife after not having seen her in such a long time, I realized that God had worked all those moments together to let me see my girl. And when I hugged her, it was like I was hugging my little girl again. And I just wept, and she wept, and we held each other for a while. It was the most beautiful thing I've ever experienced on this earth. I mean, besides being married to my wife. And it was amazing. And I'll just say that we were both emotional, and it was like the Lord let me really have this special moment before I gave her away, before I let her go, to be with her Belle, her Connor. And it was amazing. And so I say all that to say, his crown is a reflection. His love for us is a reflection. We're stepping into sacred space. He loves us. We who know him are his bride. Did you know that? For his bride, and he can't wait to come and get us. And I really think that right now he's asking Dad, am I ready? Is everything ready? Can we go? Is it time? And Dad's like, I'm sorry, there's still more work. There's still more to come. I'm not done yet. Hold off for just a little while longer. And he's probably like, oh, I want to go. And so as I was reading this song, all of a sudden I was, you know, drawn into Revelation 19. And so I want to read that with you right now. Revelation 19, verses 6 through 9. Then I heard this, what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, like the sound, like loud peals of thunder shouting, Hallelujah. For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come and the bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean. And was given to her. And then an angel said to me, write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, these are true words of God. The supper of the Lamb. That's going to be amazing. Far better than any place the song takes you. Far better than any dreams that you've dreamed. The Lord has invited us to be a part of the supper of the Lamb, the commencement, the ceremony. But not only that, he's made us his very own. He's made us his bride. Those of us who know him. And then he has said to us, go. I've put my Holy Spirit in you, and I want you to go. I'm coming back, and until I come back, the gospel, the good news, what I've done for you on the cross, how much I love you is yours. It's a gift. And you are able to invite everybody around you, and I want you to go. I want you to invite, I want you to tell people what I've done for you. I want you to tell people how much I love you. I want you to go. He's given us the ability to invite. And here's the thing, if we don't, they don't come. He has, until he returns, he has made us the vehicle for his gospel. And if the gospel doesn't go, it's not his fault, it's ours. We have got to go. We have got to invite. We've been invited to the supper table of the Lamb. And here's the last thing I want us to think about. The King is coming. Do you realize you're invited? Do you realize that the Lord let me be here today to give an invitation to you? And I don't know how many he's planned to give you. Maybe it's one. All I know is you don't want to miss it. He loves you. He paid the price on the cross for you. He's intentional about everything around you. And I believe right now he might be knocking on the door of your heart. And if he is, I just pray that you would say yes. Would you go with me to the Lord in prayer? God, you are the Lion and the Lamb. Your majesty, your might, your power. Lord, you are mighty. But you're a lamb who gave himself on a cross, gave himself for us, loved us, showed us how much you loved us on the cross. And Lord, we are unworthy. We do not deserve the sacrifices that you made. We do not deserve to be called into your presence. We know this. We've all fallen short. We've all sinned, Lord, but you give this opportunity to repent. You give us this opportunity to turn away from the things and the desires of our hearts and turn towards you and give you our lives. And Lord, I believe right now that there's somebody that you're just knocking on the door of their heart. Maybe multiple people. And you're just saying, I'm here. I love you. You're invited. You're my special guest. I've been waiting for you to come for a long time. I pray that you would just say yes. And if you want to do that, it's really easy. You just say, Dear Jesus, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for the mess I've made. I'm sorry for the way I've done the relationships in my life. I know I'm imperfect. But I believe you died on the cross in my place. And you rose again 3 days later. And you're alive and you're coming back. And I want you to come for me. Come for me, Lord Jesus. Come for me. I'm yours. Thank you. Thank you for what you're doing. And Lord, if there's some of us that have been afraid to hand out the invitations, forgive us. We're sorry for our shame. We're sorry for our guilt. We don't feel worthy to hand out invitations to the Lamb's Supper. But God, you've made it so that we can. And you surround us with your warriors. You've given us the ability. Help us not be afraid. Help us to go. Help us to reach out to our neighbors, to reach out to our coworkers, and give them the invitation that'll change their forever. God, thank you so much for the work that you do. Thank you for letting us be a part of it. And thank you for this church. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Hey, let's stand as we continue to worship this morning.